You're listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.
Thank you, Shelley. Oh, hey, let's stand for just a second as we pray. Just to piggyback off Shelley's announcement, how many of you guys don't like home groups just by a round of applause? All right, a couple. Awesome. What an awesome day. So typically Easter's the Super Bowl of church. So we're supposed to bring out the fine china, do our best songs, our best sermons, supposed to prep all year, all that kind of stuff. And can I just say that that is not what we're about here. We're about the story of Jesus. And my approach to even an Easter message isn't to get mesmerized or come up with some cool 5-point life application sermon. It's to be immersed in the story of the gospel over and over and over and over again. So we're just going to immerse ourselves this morning. We're going to maybe a little aimlessly wander through the gospel and look at the life of Jesus and those lives that were around him, because it's the lives that are impacted by his story, just like us this morning that saw something beautiful and were shaken in his time. So, Father, we just set our gaze on you this morning. God, the one that everything is about. The one who came, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again. So that we could sit here this morning immersed in the story that is Jesus. And God, I pray that even this morning our hearts would just be captivated all over again, maybe for the 10,000th time, by the life and the message that shifted everything. God, we don't want just good church, just a good gathering. We want to consciously be immersed in the resurrection of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, just rest in this place this morning. Give us your heart, your presence, your peace. As we reflect on who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's the deal. Here's what you can expect this morning. I'm going to read a couple passages that I have preloaded. I don't really have notes to follow today. I just, like I said, want to wander through the gospel, tell the story. Even if you've heard it 4,000 times, there's still something powerful about the gospel. And even as this week, just reading through the gospel and the story and the accounts and the resurrection and all the highlights, but also the low spots of the journey that was Jesus, there's still something about the story that does something in me. I don't know about you, but it does something in me that all the church stuff can still never do. The good sermons, the good coaching, the good moments that sometimes we contend so hard for, there's something still woven into the story of Jesus that unlocks me in a way that nothing else can. And so if you've heard it for a million times, I promise you, a million and one times is still captivating. Amen. The gospel of Jesus is still extremely powerful. Amen. So really quick, before I go a little melancholy maybe this morning, let's get a little hyper. I want you to make as much noise as you can. It doesn't have to be a specific noise. It's not just a praise noise. This is any noise that you want to make. I want you to make it on the count of three. It can be loud. It can be soft. It can be weird. But just make a lot of noise. There is a reason. Ready? 1, 2, 3, noise. Now, isn't it interesting you all did the same noise? Woo! Oh, when I think about Jesus and this weird event of God coming in the earth, wrapped in human form, I can't help but think and imagine how noisy the world was in the moment, right? We know most of the gospel scenes centered around Jerusalem and towns surrounding that. And we know Jerusalem being this kind of condensed place where life was happening. People were doing their everyday duties. They were selling. They were getting married. They were changing money. They were collecting taxes. People were probably throwing some stones. Babies were being born and crying. Someone was probably at a church service like this telling everyone to make a noise on the count of three. There was a lot of noise and a lot of buzz and a lot of humanity happening. And here comes God in the flesh quietly. Now he shows up. He's wrapped and put in a manger. He starts to grow. He starts to walk among us. He becomes an adult. And here is the man child that is Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah to come. And he's silently lurking within the world's noise. People are carrying on day to day. No one notices that Jesus is there. This is before a miracle. This is before anyone had walked on water, before water had turned into wine. The noise of the world is just roaring. And God is silently walking, sitting, being with us. What a weird mystery. I think of the passage in the Gospel of John where it says he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, he comes to his own and they don't even know that he's there. In the middle of the roar, the middle of the noise, and the sound of Jerusalem comes the living God to live with us, and no one even knows. The security of the Father to sit and not be seen through the Son. To come and dine. To come and shake up everything they thought about him. And the reason he comes in the midst of this noise and no one knows that it's him is because it's not how it's supposed to be. This is not how a God would come. A God is not supposed to be sitting with a tax collector. A God's not supposed to be conversing with the Samaritan woman at a well. A God's not supposed to be hanging out with sinners. A God's not supposed to be in that close of proximity to all the drunkards of the town. This is not what it's supposed to be like. This is not how he would be. Yet there he is. Silently. Now we know, like, Jesus goes on, starts performing miracles, preaching the kingdom. So the kingdom's starting to leak out. Hope starts to rise. People kind of start to get the heads up. He's not so quiet anymore, but he was quiet for a really long time. And in the middle of the everyday noise and the inner changes of Jerusalem day to day, here comes God in the flesh, just a little bit more than silent. But he would still heal someone and then say, shh. In an attempt to stay concealed and on some level. And in the noise of the everyday, there's God among us. The Word made flesh, Emmanuel. And as Jesus carries his ministry on, he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's walking on waves. Not every crowd saw every miracle, but a few of them saw most. But his ministry starts to ramp up. People are mesmerized by the gospel of the kingdom that he preaches. The way that he relates to the Father, the way that he even talks about the Father is captivating. And now what's just a few disciples has become crowds that are stalking him wherever he goes. And this Jesus that was God in the flesh, silent in the world's noise, now is this trickle of kingdom and hope. And in the hearts of people, hope is being stirred. And as his ministry grows, God in the flesh is getting enough momentum that some people are suspicious that he might be the one. Maybe a couple even come to the conclusion that he is the one. Most don't know, but they know that he has to be either a prophet or the one. And everything's shaking. And somehow in the everyday noise of culture and the world that we live in, this slow-paced, silent God shows up and is louder. And hope is rising. Can you imagine the hope of a man who was lame and Jesus walks by, heals him, and now he can walk? That's a surge of something, right? Can you imagine the hope of a man who could never see and all of a sudden is seeing light and day and life around him for the first time with no words to even define probably half of it? Can you imagine the hope of a woman who was about to be stoned that Jesus was the hero of? He's God in the world. He's in the midst of the noise, but many of them are missing him because this is not what he's supposed to be like. Let me say it like this. This is not where, in their mind, he's supposed to be. And there he is with us, humanity. And we know the story, and I love that some of the songs we sing even use some of this language and even what David shared this morning, but I want to read this in Isaiah 53 to paint a picture. Starting in verse 2, it says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering. Now, when I describe these, I want you to think about their interpretation of what God would be like and how the Messiah would come. And I can tell you, based on their interpretation, he's not where he's supposed to be. He's not how he's supposed to be. Even though they had prophecies like this. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. So this is fascinating. I want to pause there. It's fascinating. Because in the midst of the world's noise, God shows up to fix the world, and the world has no idea. Everything that was broken about them is not broken about him. And he shows up to be broken in the midst of them so that what they are can become something else, and no one knows. And they're missing it because this is not where a God is supposed to be. A God would come in glory and splendor and on a steed, perhaps a unicorn. He would come with announcement. He would come with a band behind him. It would be obvious that God was in the earth. That's how he was supposed to be. And here's Jesus paying the price of redemption. And no one knows. Because this is not where God is supposed to be. He's healing the sick, raising the dead. His ministry is growing. Hope is thriving. People are starting to get the sense that maybe there's some momentum here. Maybe this is the Messiah. What else could it be? But let's keep reading. Verse number 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. And here's the part I want us just to think about. Yet he did not open his mouth. Silent. in all the noise of the world. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beauty, and the chaos. As it roared, the Lamb of God was silently redeeming. And no one's paying attention. Just a few, but virtually no one is paying attention. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. I can't imagine being on the journey and in that proximity to Jesus, where hope has reached such a peak that you feel like the redemption and the deliverance that God has promised for literally generations is at hand. And I can imagine those who started to believe and witness Jesus and saw miracles in guys like Peter who walked on water with Jesus. Again, the blind who can see and the lame who can walk. All of these testimonies swirling and part of the noise of the city, by the way. In the midst of the everyday, people just focused on money or focused on anger or whatever was going on in humanity. In the midst of all that was sprinkled the testimonies of a story from God being with us. And in all the noise blended together is this impact of Jesus. And hope is rising. And even though Jesus gave the heads up and Jesus gave language, they really did not understand the path that Jesus would take to seal the deal. And I can only imagine the moment that Jesus is apprehended. Peter, being human like most of us, did what I would have done, which is MMA. Try to protect Jesus. Get off my Jesus. And they watch as Jesus is taken through the process of condemnation. And Jesus goes through this brutal path to do exactly what he was here to do, silently in the midst of the world's noise, and everyone's missing it because this is not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be on the pinnacle. He's supposed to be on a horse. He's supposed to be leading us against the Romans. He's not supposed to be, didn't have handcuffs in the day, I don't think, but let's just say in handcuffs. That's not where God's supposed to be. And Jesus is taken in front of the eyes of all the hopeful and in the midst of the noise of a city, and he is brutally beaten and torn apart for nothing. And I don't know about you, but maybe you can imagine the noise of the money changers and kids laughing and people crying and someone maybe dancing, someone going to work, just the noise of everyday life. And somewhere in the back corner, you hear the groan of a God-man being whipped and his flesh being broken. And it's just added to the noise. And even then, he doesn't stand up with a name tag. He doesn't soar up into the sky and say, "Hey, it's me. This is where I'm supposed to be." No, he just takes it. He just takes it. And you know the story. Jesus goes on and he's going to carry his own cross. He's about to literally leave a trail of blood through the dusty streets of his own creation. And the noise has shifted. There's some that are burdened, some that had hope, that are starting to probably worry a little bit. Some who had been seen with him or not so seen probably right now. But even then, this was a big event for the city. There's plenty around who are probably cheering and excited and onlooking and hurling insults and mocking. the very one who gave them life. And they don't know. In all their noise, they don't know that God is literally in front of them dragging a tree on their behalf. And they're throwing things at him. Pulling out his hair. And he's silent. He's just silent. I wonder if maybe even the lame who couldn't walk before were walking along as he drug his cross in disbelief. I wonder if the blind who couldn't see before were just in shock that their eyes would be open for such a time as this to see the one who healed them now need a healer. The one who saved them now need a savior. And probably some of them thought Jesus is about to the top of the hill. They're about to put the cross up. They're about to nail him to this thing. They're about to hang the Son of God like a picture for the world to see. And I imagine some of them who had seen the miracles, who had seen Jesus do stuff, thought he's about to do an absolute crazy miracle here. Because maybe the world didn't know who they had strung up, but some of the onlookers of his ministry did. So even at this moment, there's probably still hope. There's probably still this expectation of, okay, I don't know why you're doing this to yourself, but we've seen you heal everybody else. And Jesus is hanging there in the noise of his own creation, silently. Can I tell you this? From their perspective, and maybe sometimes even ours, this is not where a God's supposed to be. God's not supposed to be dragging a tree up a hill. A God wouldn't come and hang from a cross with thieves. That's not where a God's supposed to be. Yet there he is. And the noise just carries on. Jesus is now outside the city and probably in his frail at this point and probably slowly shutting down body, he can hear the faint roar of the everyday. He can hear people who he's literally dying for have no idea that he's doing it and they're looking at something totally else. He's hanging there outside of the roar, silently the Lamb of God. And still almost no one knows what is happening. And those again who had hope are now watching the life giver's life start to dwindle. See, it doesn't make sense because a God is not supposed to die. That's not where he's supposed to be. A God's not supposed to come and suffer and feel things like we feel things. That's not where a God's supposed to be. A God's not supposed to come and squirm and let out maybe an anxious cry or noise when nails pierce human skin. That's not where a God's supposed to be. This is off script. It's off brand for God. It's not where he's supposed to be. But there he is, in the very place we think he's not supposed to be. And I can only imagine as Jesus is hanging there, and the crowd is around his feet. I can only imagine, and again, this isn't theology this morning, this is just reflection, but I can only imagine if I was Jesus, what I would feel and what I would hear. to be hanging there with death peeking through and your body mutilated and the ones you're doing it for, half of them are celebrating at your feet. This isn't worship. This is massacre. And there he is, silently bleeding. And those maybe who still have some hope are onlooking. And Jesus is in that stage of his body shutting down. Pools of blood have probably formed all around the cross. His body at this stage is looking bruised. It's starting to have stiffness set in. The weight of himself, he can no longer keep up. His lungs are starting to crumble. He's struggling to even take a breath. And in the midst of this Jerusalem noise and humanity's noise and the cheer of a crowd and the onlookers of the hopeful, God is gasping for breath. And I can only imagine as Jesus is sitting there, hanging there, I just wonder what it would be like to feel the breeze of your own creation, something you spoke into existence. I wonder what it would be like for your own breeze to be stinging your wounds as you hung there. I can't imagine what it would be like for Jesus, who senses are probably starting to fade, but to dimly look out and see the trees and the grass and the sky and the earth and the people that you created. I can't imagine what it's like to hang there quietly in the noise of the world you came to save and say nothing. And here's the shocking moment. Jesus, gasping for breath, he's about to take his last. He's suffering. Some maybe at this point thought, okay, he's about to do it. He could literally call down angels. He could just delete the cross. He could snap his fingers and put us on Mars. This is the God of creation in human form, the land that was slain. I mean, they don't understand all this, but we do. And they're standing there watching this unfold. And the hopeful probably think he's still got a trick up his sleeve. And then shock sets in as the Savior God, the Messiah that we thought was the one, takes his last breath. And I can only imagine the shock as those who were looking on, especially his own mother, who knew his origin story and how he even came into the world, looks as his lungs don't contract again, as they don't fill up again. And it settles in that he's gone. In the midst of the world's noise, God just died. This is not where he's supposed to be. This is out of place. It's off script. It doesn't look right. It doesn't match the Savior and the Messiah and who he is. He wouldn't come and be delivered into the hands of his own creation and then draw a last breath. It makes no sense. This is not where he's supposed to be. I can only imagine any residue of hope that was left drops like a lead weight to the ground. And there, not just willfully silent, but in the silence of death, is hanging the Savior. And no one knows. Even those who thought it might be had just probably bailed out. Hope is crushed. They didn't understand all the words of Jesus. They didn't know that this is what he was talking about. When Jesus was talking about a corn of wheat and that he would have to be delivered and destroy this temple, they hadn't connected all the dots yet because it was too noisy, right? And there he is in the very middle of this journey of redemption, and no one really knows. And to make it worse, Jesus goes and they take, or Jesus doesn't go, they go and take Jesus' body down from the cross, and they put him, again, in the very earth that he created, and they hide his body there. And put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Again, the miracle worker, the water walker, the winemaker, the deliverer, the savior, the kind-hearted, this guy who came and shook everything up. We got this close to what it was like to be in the kingdom of God, and now every bit of it's gone. We watched the miracle worker die, and now he's in a grave, and that's it. It's over. That's it. Can I tell you this? If I had any preconceived idea of how God would come, that's not where he's supposed to be. I can look past him sitting with tax collectors and sinners and be like, okay, he was just throwing them a bone. But to hang on the cross, that's not where he's supposed to be. To be dead, lifeless, no heart beating, no air-filling lungs in a tomb, that's not where he's supposed to be. And as Jesus laid there for one night and the next day and another night and the next day, while he's sitting there silently, the world's noise just continues on. Everyday life is happening. No one knows what just happened. No one knows that the body of God in the flesh is laying there. They're just buying bread, carrying on, changing the money, collecting taxes. Everyday life. They have no idea that this was the one who would come and, like a vacuum, funnel all of humanity into himself in this moment. Then connected the dots. Like the time Jesus comes and he says, hey, as it was, fellas, in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, having wives, getting on to marriage. In other words, in the middle of everyday life, he says, the ark came and the flood took them all away. And they didn't even know what happened. And there's Jesus in a grave, lifeless. The cross has happened. We had just been crucified with Christ. And in the middle of everyday life and noise, he shows up, the true ark, and takes all of humanity within himself. And no one even knows that it happened. And the noise continues. And there's God silently laying. Shock, man. Just shock. See, it's weird to follow Jesus the way they would have followed him. From massive hope to massive crash. It would have been hard to be there those couple days where he had not returned yet. It would have been hard to witness what they witnessed. It would have been hard to still be noisy while a silent God was sleeping. Because in their mind, that's not where God was supposed to be. So how could it be God? And we know the story. This is where it gets better. That Mary goes, I'm going to pull up a passage in John 20. They realize Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, and she goes and calls a couple of his followers, and they run to the tomb, and they're looking in, and they're verifying the story, and this is the aftermath of that, John 20. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white where Jesus' body had been, one at the head. And this is really important, not Well, we don't have a message today, so it is part of the message. But one at the head and one at the foot. Here's what creation doesn't know. The people of God who knew types and shadows and laws and rituals and observations and had built tabernacles and offered sacrifice. Jesus was in the middle of all of it. And there is Jesus being the very shadow brought to light right in front of their face. And they have no idea. She doesn't know that looking in a tomb is not just looking in an empty tomb. She doesn't know that an angel at the head and an angel at the foot is the real Ark of the Covenant, not some box behind a veil, but this was the real deal. She doesn't know that in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the tablets of the law. She doesn't know that Jesus was the tree of life. She doesn't know yet that he really was the bread that fell from heaven. She doesn't know that he's fulfillment of the law. And she's gazing at the real thing, the very glory of God, the aftermath. His bedroom's now wide open. The veil is gone. And she doesn't know. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And here's her response. "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." In other words, he's not where he's supposed to be. He's not where he's supposed to be. Because we watched him die. We watched him suffer. We watched the lights go out on the one that we deeply love. And we watched his body be put in this place. And he's not where he's supposed to be. At this, she turned around and Jesus was standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why? Because he was not where he was supposed to be, according to her. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, which he absolutely was, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out, "Teacher." Here's the crazy thing about the story of Jesus. It's not the story of Jesus, it's the story of all of us. That a God who would come and be with us isn't really where we thought a God was supposed to be. And a God who would come and bear us on the cross. As Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men," like a vacuum. Humanity was funneled into the Lamb of God, and no one even knows. They're standing there. And it's not exclusive. Those who were cheering and those who were suffering on his behalf, all were being sucked in. Redemption was being bought for by every single one, the whosoever. And no one knows. And Jesus is buried. And we were buried with him. But that's not where he's supposed to be. And the beauty of resurrection and the day that we celebrate is it is true this time that he wasn't where he was supposed to be, which was dead in a grave. And the mystery of the resurrection of Jesus, the death, the burial, the ascension, the being seated by the Father, is that it's not just a God who's not like us. The weird part is he was a God that was too much like us, and that is not where we thought he was supposed to be. He comes and he suffers. He comes and he feels. He comes and he cries. He comes and he hurts. He comes and he bleeds. He does it perfectly, spotlessly. But he felt it all. He felt every drop. Where we feel one story that is our own, and the weight of that story, the weight of his body, was being crushed by the weight of everyone's story. That the one who knew no sin came to be sin and become it so that we could become the righteousness of God, which means he did not just show up and not feel anything. He felt every single thing that would ever be. As he suffered. And 3 days later, he is born again from the dead. And here's the mystery of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. Is we too were in the ark. We too were on the journey. We too died, as Paul would say, I was crucified. We too were buried, and we too were raised to new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the one who came and was in places he wasn't supposed to be, came in the places he wasn't supposed to be so that we could be in the place that we were created to be, which is in him. That's what resurrection is. It's the redemption of a silent God in a noisy world, putting humanity back on the shelf in its position. As John comes, we're going to do communion this morning. And I think sometimes we often think of only a Last Supper when we partake, but this morning I want us to think about a different story. Jesus is walking after his resurrection, and he's on the road to Emmaus, and two of his followers that were there, and he draws near. And fitting with the rest of the story, Jesus draws near and they don't recognize that it's him. Why? Because he's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be in a tomb. We saw him go there. But here he is walking, talking. In a very comedic way, he's inquiring and asking questions. Hey guys, why are you so upset? Why are you downcast? And they're amazed and shocked and even somewhat seemingly offended in the language of, are you seriously just new to town and you don't know what's going on? You don't know the hope that was just erupting with this one that we thought might be the one, and then all of a sudden he's put to death and he's lifeless in a tomb somewhere? You don't know what's happening right now? You don't know why we would be a little bothered? And Jesus starts connecting dots. With the law and the prophets, he starts to unravel the pictures and the metaphors and the arcs, the Ark of Noah, the Ark of the Covenant. He starts to talk probably about the Passover. He probably starts to unpack every single scene that was actually the shadow of himself. He starts to unpack how this silent God was always in the noise of creation. He was in the noise of a flood. He was in the noise of a garden. He was in the noise of an exodus. He was in the noise of every battle. A silent God. And he's unraveling this picture. Resurrected Jesus. Two blind followers. And they reached their destination, the Bible says, and they're going to go in, and Jesus would have gone on, but they pleaded with him, hey, why don't you come? Come to dinner. He obliged. And the Bible says they get in, they break the bread, and their eyes are open. And they realize, oh, this is the one. Didn't our hearts burn as he was speaking, as he was unraveling this story? And something come to life. See, this is what the gospel is. It burns and does something in our heart that nothing else can do. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is abstract of a statement, as this may sound, is probably the most real thing that's ever happened to us. Might not be our experience, but it is our reality. Which is why Paul would write, hey, you, on the other side of this story, on the other side of this redemption, on the other side of this God who came silently in the noise of his creation and gave it all to bring you with him if you are risen with Christ. Look around. Let your heart, let your mind catch up to the story that you're already woven into. I can tell you this, God is often not in the places we think he's supposed to be, and very often in the places we think he wouldn't be. And just because he's silent doesn't mean he isn't walking. Maybe in the noise of your life, whatever it looks like, don't think that just because God is silent that he isn't walking, that he isn't dining, and that he isn't with you. Because we know from the story that in the middle of our everyday noise is when God's redemption is at hand, and it's working whether we know it or not. This is where we put our faith. It's where we put our trust. It's where we put our hope, to know that the living God truly is living, which means every scratch and measure of me that doesn't seem to be redemption and maybe just noise right now still has a chance to live. Because the resurrection didn't just raise parts of me. It's here to raise all of me, to give us new life. Amen. And he goes and he eats. Back to the story. He breaks bread. And their eyes are open and they realize, he's alive. He's alive. Another shock. From high hope to crushed dreams to what the heck is going on. This is where I'd be at that part of the story. What are we doing here, Jesus? But we're going to do this morning. If you would stand with me and take the bread. Because what was happening on the Emmaus Road, we often do this in remembrance of the Last Supper, and that's great, but I want to do it in honor of the first one this morning, the first one post-resurrection, the first one new covenant, where things have been restored. And we get to be this story, part of the story of unraveling and unpacking the deep, deep redemption of Jesus. And so, Father, in the midst of our noise, and I just want you to do this maybe with your eyes closed for a moment. Whatever your story is this morning, maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even believe in God. Well, that's noise. Can I tell you this? His reality isn't dependent on whether or not you believe. And he's the type of God that will still sit with you, dine with you, and walk with you, even if you reject him. There's no greater picture of that than the cross, that he would bleed for those who put him there. Maybe you're here this morning and your noise is something else. Maybe your noise is a battle. Maybe your noise is something that you feel like is not part of the resurrection story yet, but it's still the old. Whatever your noise is, don't forget that just because God might seem silent doesn't mean he isn't redeeming. And so we eat the bread this morning, Father, in honor of not dining with you the last time in an old covenant, but the reality that we get to dine with you every single day in a new one. Let us be risen with you, Jesus. Let's eat. And God, we take the wine that represents that brutal moment and journey of you suffering. And we know, God, this wasn't some wacky father punishing his son. This is actually what it looked like for a God to embrace humanity. It was a brutal hug. It was a violent scene. It was a rocky path. But we sit here this morning under the blood and the testimony that is Jesus. That says no matter what our noise is, do this with me this morning. Let's raise a glass. Let's just be abstract today. It says no matter what our noise is, no matter what our struggle is, no matter what disease, no matter what hopelessness, no matter what despair, he's still God. He's still with me. And he's still enough to complete me. And the silence of a redeeming God will always be louder than the noise of a lost humanity. So we declare under the wine this morning that we are not lost anymore, but we are risen with Jesus, the Savior of all. Let's drink. And last, Father, we thank you simply for Jesus. And God, may we learn to live a life where we're guarded against the noise and immersed in the story. God, give us that kind of faith that can slip out of the crowd and peek around to find Jesus sitting in the quiet spaces, redeeming our lives in the hidden places. And last, Father, I'm thankful that even though their hope was crushed for a moment, our testimony is that hope will never be crushed again. That forever we have a living hope because we have a living King. Listen, we're going to go out this morning. I think Shelly's going to come, but I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here and you need prayer for the noise, let someone else walk with you. Let someone embrace you. Let someone lay hands on you. Amen. So as we have prayer teams up here at the end, I encourage you just to take advantage of those. Awesome.
Amen. Yeah, we have prayer teams, and if you need prayer, and that could be for many things. You might need healing. You might want partnership in dealing with breaking off patterns, or maybe you want to ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you've never done that before. So we're going to have awesome people over here in praying for you. So it's just on this side of the stage, and everyone else, please connect with someone before you go, and maybe even invite somebody to lunch at your house or out. And don't forget to get your Easter pick in the lobby, and have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.
You've been listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.